The believers who gather at Sovereign Grace Chapel invite you to listen to a gospel message by one of their pastors, Joe Galusik and Walter Pendleton. This week's message is by Walter Pendleton. Visit us on the website at www.sgchapel.com. Again, that is www.sgchapel.com. Men preach what they think is best. There is nothing to preach better than or other than Jesus Christ the Lord. Now this week's message.
I want to read just two verses to you this morning as text. My first text is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Listen to what the word of the Lord says here. Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the first passage. Now listen to Ephesians 5 and 19's companion passage, and the companion passage to Ephesians 5, 19 is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Listen to what it reads there. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." These two passages are the touchstone of Christian doctrine on singing by the church. Singing is mentioned directly some 11 times in the New Testament. It's mentioned far more in the Old Testament. But Ephesians and Colossians, the two verses that I read to you this morning, Ephesians and Colossians sets the teaching on singing by the church in this present age. These two passages are the New Covenant foundation of our practice of singing by the New Covenant Church. Paul, the Apostle, by the direction and inspiration of God, Paul recorded that the church is to engage singing as a part of our New Covenant walk and as a part of our New Covenant worship. One fact is sure, singing by the church is not a human addition. It may surprise some people to hear that, to be told of that, but singing is not something that men added in later to give more oomph to the service. Singing is commanded by the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Spirit of God, gave us these two verses to instruct us concerning our singing, and it's not a human addition. Singing is an imperative. Singing is commanded. But let me tell you, Ephesians and Colossians, these two brief verses, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Ephesians and Colossians only give us the doctrine of our singing. And why do I emphasize that? I want you to think of these three other accounts from the New Testament about singing. Think about them. The first one, Christ having instituted his supper, that is what we call the Lord's Supper, he and his disciples sung a hymn afterwards, and they went out into the Mount of Olives. You can find that in Matthew 26 and verse 30, and also in Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. That is, after they had partaken of the Lord's Supper, they sang a song, a hymn, and then they went out into the Mount of Olives. Also, the second thing is this, Paul and Silas, on one occasion, when they were held in prison with their feet fast in stocks, at midnight they begin to pray, and they begin to sing praises to God, and the prisoners heard them singing. You can find that recorded in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. And then James records these words over in, let me find it, James chapter 5, and listen to what James says in James chapter 5 and verse 13. James records these words, "Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? let him sing psalms. Now, the reason I gave you these three things, and I said gave you these three things in conjunction with the statement I made that Ephesians and Colossians only gives us the doctrine concerning our New Testament singing, our worship, and our practice in the church and by the church. The reason I gave you those things in conjunction with that is this. Now, as to the first two things I gave you, think of it, Christ having instituted his supper, they partook of that, the Lord's table, and then they sung a song and they went out into the Mount of Olives. And also Paul and Silas being held in prison, they prayed and they sang. As to the first two, they're not commands, but they are recallings of events that are recorded by the writers of inspired scripture. You see, a believer in prison may pray, but he or she is not commanded that they must sing at midnight. That's what I'm getting at. You have to can't take the text and say, since when Paul and Silas were in prison, they sang at midnight, that any believer that happened to be locked up for preaching the gospel of Christ must, by command of Scripture, sing at midnight, because this is not a command, it's just a recalling of events. So, also, you know, believers may sing a hymn after the Lord's Supper. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. The Lord and his disciples did that. But we are not commanded to do so every time that we take the Lord's Supper, any more than we are commanded every time to go out into the Mount of Olives. Of course, for those of us in this country, that is impossible for us to do. So I hope you see what I'm saying here. Ephesians chapter 5 and 19 and Colossians 3 and 16, they are the imperative commands given us of how we are to conduct ourselves concerning our singing. These other passages are not commands, but are recallings of events. But James, however, is an imperative. James is a command. What James wrote in James 5 and verse 13 and is given in the sense of an imperative, a command. But this does not teach, that is the passage in James, chapter 5, verse 13, does not teach that one must be afflicted before one can pray, and nor does it teach that one must be merry before one can sing. Nevertheless, it does teach the afflicted that they are to pray, and it does teach the merry that they are to sing psalms. So, just because a passage mentions singing, that does not constitute the doctrine of our practice of singing by the church. But these two short verses, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, the companion passage, these two are the doctrine, the teaching that is to guide and rule the practice of our singing by the church and our singing in the church. We must always beware of misapplication of any passage of Scripture to any subject, not just singing, whether it be praying or reading Scripture or preaching or whether it be singing. The Scripture is our only rule of faith and practice. And not just singing, but singing is included. We're not told, for instance, that here's a certain way you preach, but then you can sing however you wish. That's just not so. These two verses set the doctrine for our practice of singing. So then, what is Paul's imperative concerning singing by the church and in the church? I want to give you five things from these two passages that teach the doctrine of our practice of singing by the church. First of all, the first thing we see here is singing is to be engaged by believers, amongst believers, for the mutual instruction and calling of our minds to attention. Listen to the two phrases in these passages. Speaking to yourselves. That's what the Apostle Paul writes. Speaking to yourselves. This is one believer speaking to another believer or another group of believers, as it may be, and calling their minds to attention. Speaking to yourselves. And its equivalent is this: teaching and admonishing one another. That's the two phrases we read. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another. You see, singing is not entertainment. All singing in any so-called church that is given for the mere pleasure of entertainment is not according to the command of Scripture. Singing is to be intelligible because it's to be done teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching us true doctrine, sound doctrine, the doctrine of grace and mercy and compassion, yea, even God's wrath and hatred and his indignation. You see, singing is to teach us no less than is the Scripture itself and our preaching itself. Singing is to be in accord with the truth of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the first thing, remember, is this. Singing is to be engaged by believers, amongst believers, for the believers' mutual instruction and the calling of our minds to attention concerning the truth of God. But there is a precedent even to that command. We see that command there, speaking to yourselves and teaching and admonishing one another. But there is a precedent that comes even before that command, something which guides that command, something which guides the very thought of speaking to yourselves, and it guides the very thought of teaching and admonishing one another. So here's that second thing, which in precedent comes before the first one there. Here's the second thing. There is first to be inner submission to Christ as the topic of all things. In other words, Christ is the subject, that is the logos, that is the word of discourse in all things. And especially, as we see here in the passage, especially in our singing. Listen to what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Then we read, speaking to yourselves and teaching and admonishing one another. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord, God manifest in the flesh, God Almighty, Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one who came into this world. Christ is central in all things, whether it be our praying, whether it be our reading of the Scripture, whether it be our preaching, and yes, even our singing. I know there are some who get a little upset with men like myself and my brother Joe Galusik and others who hold to the gospel of free sovereign grace, that we always emphasize Christ, Christ, Christ. One individual said about another pastor brother of mine that all he ever preaches is Christ. Well, that's the only thing there is to preach. Even our singing is what? Let the word in our singing, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So again, I say Christ is central in all things, whether it be our praying, whether it be our reading Scripture, whether it be our preaching, and whether it be our singing. Jesus Christ is all. Any singing, listen to me now. Oh, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Any singing that dishonors Christ, person, and work is sin. Any singing, I don't care how religious it is. I don't care how it may pick up Bible words. Any singing that dishonors Christ's person and work, that singing is sin. Here's another thing. Any singing that dishonors Christ's dignity and Christ's honor and Christ's holiness and Christ's glory is sin. I don't care how religious it sounds. I don't care how, quote, Christian, end of quote, that it sounds. Any singing that dishonors the dignity of Christ, the honor of Christ, the holiness of Christ, and the glory of Christ is sin. And not only that, any singing that exalts fallen man rather than Christ is sin. Any singing that exalts the lie called free will is sin. All singing is to be done what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And with these first two, remember, here's the first one. Singing is to be engaged by believers amongst believers for those believers' mutual instruction and the calling of our minds to attention. But what is it to be calling it attention to? It's to be calling attention to this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's the command. That's the imperative given by the Apostle Paul. That's the goal and even the rule of all singing by the church. Not only that, this is the foundation. Our singing is to be as instructive as our preaching. Our singing is to be as instructive as our reading of the scripture. Our singing is to be as instructive, as our teaching of the scripture. And our singing is to be Christocentric. Our singing is to be centered around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, the third thing is this. The very kinds of songs are specifically stated by command. Both passages say this, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. First of all, psalms. What's that mean? Now, some have tried to go off key. I have gone off key here. Try to make this to be something that is nowhere found in Scripture. They have to go outside the biblical record to find any so-called proof for their ideas. They think singing psalms is not the kind of song, one of the kinds of songs you sing, but it's the mode of singing a cappella. They say psalms means to sing a cappella. The scripture does not teach that. Psalms, what if it's sing the scripture, sing the truth, sing nothing but the truth, to sing psalms and hymns. What is hymns? Praises to God. Praises to God manifested in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Sing psalms, that's sing the scripture. Sing hymns, sing praises to God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And spiritual songs, what are those? They're odes. They're odes expressing our walk. Odes expressing our warfare. Odes expressing our corruption and our weakness and our sinfulness and our sojourn here and our hope that it's only found in Christ Jesus. It's singing these spiritual songs or these odes about the past and what God's done for us in grace and mercy, about the present and what God's done for us in Christ and His compassion and His grace, and what God has promised for us in the future in His grace and mercy and compassion through Christ Jesus. So there are the kinds of songs. We see our believers are commanded to engage in singing amongst themselves for mutual instruction and the calling of their minds to attention. But we see that all of that instruction, all of that calling to attention is focused down. It all comes like the spokes of a wheel into a central hub, and it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, so that Christ is central to and central before and central in and central over all things. But then we're also given the very kinds of songs we're to sing. We're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The kinds of songs are specifically stated. But here's number four. But the attitude itself is commanded here also. Here's number four. Our singing must be genuine. You hear what I said? Our singing must be genuine. Now, how do I see that? Look at it. Making melody in your heart. And that goes along with the other passage, singing with grace in your hearts. Our singing is to have no pretense. Why? Well, one main reason is to be Christ-centered. And there's nothing about Christ that's pretense. Oh, there's so much about me. There's so much about you that is pretense. But there is nothing concerning the central message of Scripture, Jesus Christ, that is pretense. Our singing must be genuine. We're to make melody, first of all, the first passage says, in your heart. It's to be sincere, yes, but it's to be real and to be genuine. And then the other passage, the companion passage, even makes it more pointed, singing with grace in your hearts. You see, the converted, you want to say, the converted are commanded to sing, and only the converted. Other people are not commanded to sing. The unconverted are not commanded to sing. What do they have to sing about? Those who have not bowed before Jesus Christ, they can't let the word of Christ dwell in them richly in all wisdom. This is for the people of God. This is a command for the people of God. The converted here are to sing. Why? Because they're the ones that have grace in the hearts, grace given them by Christ. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said it's a grace that was given them in Christ Jesus even before the world began. But a grace that is also given to them in time by God the Spirit in regeneration. And a grace given to them following that regeneration in the preaching of the gospel, and that gospel conquering the heart and mind and bowing it into submission to Christ. So our singing is to be genuine. Whose singing is to be genuine? Believers' singing is to be genuine. Believers are to gather together. And when they gather together, they are to sing amongst themselves for their mutual instruction and the calling of their minds to attention. And their minds are to be called attention to the central truth that is of all Scripture, and that is Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then the very kinds of songs are expressed for us. So we see that in this and in our singing, let there be no self-righteousness. Let there be no self-exaltation. Let there be no singing of how great we are, but how great God is in the person of Jesus Christ. But here's the last thing. Here's the number five. Our singing is to have one direction as its goal. Do you hear what I said? Our singing is to have one direction as its goal. Listen to the two statements. Singing with grace in your hearts, and here it says it, to the Lord. That's the first passage. The second one says, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Messiah. He is God manifest in the flesh. Our singing is to be to the Lord, not to one another, not to the audience. It is to be to the Lord, to Christ. Christ, the only start. Christ, the only substance. Christ, the only sum of our singing. The only sum of our praying. Christ, the only sum of our teaching. Christ, the only sum of our preaching. Christ, the only sum of our singing. Now, give ear to me this morning. As I've already said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Any song that dishonors Christ is idolatry. Any song that dishonors Christ is idolatry. I'm going to read these two passages to you again. And I purposely read only two verses. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. But now listen to their companion verses in each passage. Here's Ephesians 5:19 again. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I read you that, but now listen to the next verse. giving thanks. This is in our singing now. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see? What I told you is from the scripture. This is not my opinion. Listen also again then to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I read you that verse, but listen to the next verse. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, so that includes our singing, our praying, our preaching, our everything. And whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Again, I say, to dishonor Christ. Now listen to me. To dishonor Christ in prayer. To dishonor Christ in the reading of Scripture. And someone says, can that be done? Oh, sadly, it's done all the time. To dishonor Christ in prayer. To dishonor Christ in the reading of Scripture. To dishonor Christ in our teaching. To dishonor Christ in our preaching. Yea, even to dishonor Christ in our singing. To dishonor Christ in song is to miss the mark altogether and to delve into the realm of idolatry. Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of all the grace and mercy and love and compassion of God. Listen to me out there. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is nothing but the wrath and the judgment of God. But inside Christ, in Christ, with Christ, by Christ, and through Christ is all the mercy, the grace, the love, and the compassion of God.
This broadcast is supported by the believers who gather at Sovereign Grace Chapel. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Sovereign Grace Chapel is located in Crow, West Virginia, just off Country Club Drive on Annabelle Lane, just north of Little Beaver State Park. Our web address is www.sgchapel.com. Again, that's www.sgchapel.com. Our mailing address is Sovereign Grace Chapel, P.O. Box 15 in Kellysville, West Virginia 24732. Again, that's Sovereign Grace Chapel, P.O. Box 15, Kellysville, West Virginia 24732. Come hear Christ preached.